Okay. So today, the topic is everyday Christianity. What a topic. And I don't really know how I'm going to fit this in to just over an hour. And what makes it worse is I chose it. So that makes it even worse. But what I intend to do is I intend to divide it really into three sections. Now, anything to do with Christianity starts with God, starts with Jesus, and starts with knowing Jesus. So we're going to kind of start there. And then we're going to look at how we relate to other people. And then finally, I'm actually going to look at two kind of big topics. Social justice, how we are, how we react, what we do to the poor and the needy, and also environmentalism. I don't know why I can't say it, but anyway, which has been very much in the news. Between each section, there's going to be time for questions, reflection, and prayer. I hope that's the plan. So I hope that works. And what I'm hoping is from this session is that for all of us, that it kind of helps us in seeking God as to how we can live more Christianly in the world. Hi, please join us. So that's what I'm going to do. Did you know the London Institute of Christianity has written that less than 6% of the population go to church once a month or more in this country? So what I want to say is living like a Christian is really, well, it's really important anyway. But one of the reasons why it's really important is that for most people, that's all they see of Christianity. They see us. I've heard it said that for most people, we're the book, the Bible, that the only Bible that they will read. And they need to see something different about us. And the question is, we want them to want to know more. So Jesus was asked by a teacher of the law, what is the greatest commandment? And Mark in chapter 12, I think it's verses 29 to 31, and you have got it on your notes, recalls his answer as follows. The most important one, the most important one, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And as you've seen from my introduction, that's what we're going to look at. Now, we've already gone quite a long way in addressing all these things at St Mary's. And I'm really, really pleased about that when I think of all the different things that we do as a church, which I think is really great. So I'm praying that what I say today kind of complements what we're already doing and that you feel encouraged. And as I say, that you're able to seek the Lord about what the Lord would have you do. Now, I'm not going to talk about how we evangelise people, not because it isn't important, it is very, very important indeed, but just because we've only got an hour and a quarter, less than that now, and it's a huge subject. So, and I know that other people have spoken about it elsewhere. So it's assumed through all of this that our desire is that our friends and our neighbours who aren't Christians, that they come to know the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. The other thing I'm going to do is that there's a book list which is over there. I will just show you where it is. And this might be something that you might want to look at if you want to read further. They tend to be, some of them tend to be a bit old because they're things that I've read and others are recommendations. So that's the other thing that I want to do. Okay, we've said that Jesus tells the teacher of the law that loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind is the most important commandment. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because by grace we are saved, and by grace we are changed. It's not us who does the changing, it's the Holy Spirit. We talk here at St Mary's about being saturated with God. And it's by being saturated with God that we change and people see the difference in us. However, the Holy Spirit will not force us, although he always encourages us and is always with us. So I just want to read some words from Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. And I'll read those, and then when we get a bit longer, I'll ask somebody else to read. So it's Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. In fact, as people are opening Bibles, it would be great if somebody could read it.
Seven to ten.
I did, yeah.
Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast.
Thank you very much. So what we're saying is that it doesn't matter what we're doing, it doesn't matter how we're feeling, even if we're feeling as a Christian that things aren't going well and maybe we want to distance ourselves, that the Holy Spirit is there and he's always there to help and to guide us. Now, when we love someone, we want to please them and we want to get to know them better. So really how we show our willingness to be changed by the Holy Spirit is by intentionally cultivating spiritual habits. You know, in a marriage or in a family relationship, if we're close to people, we want to please them and we do things to please them. And it's exactly the same with God. So I want to look first at prayer, and it's just a kind of whistle stop tour, and I'm sure most of it you know, but hopefully it's a good reminder. As we know, prayer is really important because it's a conversation with God. And the longer I'm a Christian, the more that I realise that prayer really does change things. We don't always get the answers we're looking for, though there's times when we do. But always God answers. And always his answer is about working all things together for good. Always, that's his answer. Now, I quite struggle with prayer. I say this every time I speak about prayer, and I do struggle. I find it difficult to do things on a regular basis, which is my personality. But I do try to pray every day, and I do try to invite God into the activities of my life. Now, if I can pray and things are going well, I just pray without kind of looking anything up. But there's times when I find it difficult to pray. And if you're ever like me and you find it difficult to pray, can I suggest that you pray some of the prayers of the Bible? I find Psalm 23 is a fantastic prayer to pray. Or some of Paul's prayers in Ephesians. You've got one in Ephesians 1, 15 to 20. Or Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Or maybe other people's prayers. And when we finish this section, I will just read somebody else's prayer, because there's times when I find it difficult when I go to what is there, and I find that that kind of pivots me into prayer. I also find it useful, and this is kind of when I'm praying and I've got words to say, if I use the initials ACTS. Has anybody heard of that? I'm sure a lot of you have. Anybody know what the initials ACTS means? Oh, I've put it down, haven't I? You can all read, congratulations. Yeah, it's adoration, isn't it?
It's a very good
way. It is. And I think it's great to start off with adoration. It's great to start off praising God for his character, his love, his grace, his holiness. and to thank him for what he's done. And the reason for that is, and I certainly find it for me, is that it kind of changes perspective, because I'm starting with God. I'm starting with him as, say, creator of the universe. I'm starting with Jesus as Redeemer, and it changes the way that I look at things. So my kind of recommendation, and I don't always do this, and I'm not saying you should always do it, but it is good to start with adoration. The other thing I try to do, which has changed my prayer life, is confession. And that's what the C stands for. And I have to confess, it's only been a few years that I've been doing that. But it's kind of really good for me to think, and to say to the Lord, are there things that I've done that you're not happy about? And to get those kind of right with God there and then. The T is for thanksgiving. Often I put that after the adoration. There's no kind of rule about this. but that is praying and thanking the Lord for the things that he's done for us. And there may be things in your everyday life that he's done. There may be friends that he's helped. It might be you've been helped in a particular way, and it's really great to say thanks. I know I had a time when I was at work, when I used to work, when life was very hard, and I didn't forget to pray then, I can tell you. And I used to start the day with God, and often things came up, and I really didn't know what to do. They were quite difficult decisions. And I found that always God showed me what to do. Not necessarily immediately, but that he would be with me. And he, and my supplications, which is what the S is for, my requests to him were always answered. So we're saying that prayer is important. Bible study is always important. And I think we all know that. We come to know God better by reading the Bible. And I don't think it's just about reading the words. I think it's about kind of meditating on the Bible. Sometimes you can read a passage and there's certain bits of it that kind of stand out to you. And maybe they're the bits that God wants you to meditate on. Sometimes it's much more purposeful study. I find that if I kind of understand the context and the history of the Bible, I actually understand the whole thing better. For instance, when you read in the New Testament, when you read in the Paul's epistles, if you know a little bit about what the Roman Empire was like, if you know a little bit about how corrupt that was, if you know a little bit about how corrupt a place like Corinth was before people became Christians, that kind of transforms what you read. So I think reading the Bible is great, and I often find that God speaks to me through his word, and for me he speaks to me through his word more than any other way. I'm not saying he can't speak in other ways. He can. There can be a word of knowledge that's for me. There can be a friend who says something to me. I can be listening to somebody speak. And I listen to some people on the net and they say something and I know that's for me. But I do find that more than any other way, it is the Bible that speaks to me. And I just want to give you a few examples just to kind of just enthuse you more than you are already, hopefully, as to how great the Bible is. I love to be reassured that I'm loved, and I need that. And I guess a lot of us do, but I definitely need that. So I love to read Romans 8, the end of Romans 8. Yes. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love to read that because I love to be reminded that whatever happens, that nothing separates me from God and nothing ever will. It's a reminder as well, isn't it, of our eternal destiny. And that's something that is really kind of fantastic. And when life is difficult, I like to turn... Oh, no, I'm not doing that one yet. Sorry. Next one. I said that when I was working, I often had to make difficult decisions. And often I didn't know what to do. And when I was in that situation, I used to remember the words from Micah 6, verse 8. I don't know whether anybody would like to look that up and read it. I seem to be the only one that hasn't got a Bible. Sorry about that. No. I'll get one.
Micah 6. Oh, yes, I've got it.
Great. Thank you very much, Dorothy.
Yes, it's the...
Could you give the page number?
The page number is 934.
Lovely, thank you.
Verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Thank you. I mean, so that's a wonderful, wonderful text, isn't it, for working life. And God spoke to me through that text. And then when life is difficult, and my sister-in-law kind of taught me this one, and it really is great, and it's Habakkuk 3, and it's verse 17 to 19, and it's page 942, if somebody'd like to read it.
Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights.
Fantastic, isn't it? And it's fantastic to know that when things are going wrong. That doesn't mean to say that we don't feel upset. That doesn't mean to say that we don't feel depressed. And we need to remember as well that God understands our weaknesses. But basically, he's always there and he's always working. So read the Bible. Use a Bible reading plan and commentaries. I haven't used this one, but people tell me that the Holy Trinity read the Bible in a year is really good. And you can find that on the net. Has anybody read that? That's good, isn't it? I've got a friend who's reading it and she says it's really good. There's also resources on the book list to help you read the Bible. And there's a book on there, I think it's called Meet the Bible. And it's Philip Yancey, who is one of my favourite authors, with somebody called Brenda Quinn. And it goes through the Bible in a year. It doesn't go through the whole Bible, but it goes through something in every book. And there's also reflections, and I find the reflections very good. So get help with the Bible. So prayer, Bible study, worship. Worship, as I know you'll be aware, is not something that we just do at church. Richard Foster, another one of my favourite authors, defines worship as expressing in words, music, rituals and silent adoration the greatness, beauty and goodness of God, by means of which we enter the supernatural reality of the Shekinah, or glory of God. So you can see from that, can't you, that we can worship any time, any place. Yes, we have great worship when we're at church with other people, but we can also worship on our own. And we can also be worshipping as we're going through our everyday life. Brother Lawrence, I've only just remembered him, so I can't remember the name of his book. But Brother Lawrence was a monk, and he spoke about practicing the presence of God. He was a monk who kind of seemed to do ordinary tasks like washing up and things like that. And he said that it was really important to practice the presence of God. And as we practice the presence of God, we worship him. Matt Redman notes that in its purest form, it's deep calling to deep. The deepest places of our hearts encountering the deepest places in God's heart under the unction of the Holy Spirit of God.
That's a lovely way of putting it.
It is a lovely way of putting it, isn't it? So, prayer, Bible study, worship. So what I'm going to do now is first of all ask, has anybody got any questions or got any comments they'd like to make that kind of opens up further this area of getting to know God?
Praying to God is like talking to your father.
Yes.
You don't need to have any format. You can say exactly what you want to say in your own words,
yeah,
the way you want to say it.
Yeah.
Because he understands you completely anyway.
Yeah.
So it doesn't have to be a formal type of prayer. It doesn't have to have a real structure. He wants you to talk to him.
Yes.
That, at the end of the day, is what he wants.
Thank you very much. Yeah. Thank you. It's great. Anybody got anything else they'd like to say?
In prayer, I find that one of the toughest things is to listen to God.
Mm. Absolutely.
Talking to him and advising him.
So am I.
Listening, sometimes we're afraid of what he's going to say to us, but
yes,
listening is tough.
Yes.
It's worthwhile.
Thank you, Melvin. That was great. Anybody got anything else? Comments, questions? So what I think we'll do now is we'll have 5 minutes, I think that's going to work, 5 minutes of quiet. Well, I say quiet, it can be quiet, but if you feel that the Lord is leading you to pray out loud, please just pray out loud. I'm just going to read something before we start, and this is going to be my only contribution to the 5 minutes, and it's called The Shelter of God, and it's from a book of prayers by David Adam. And if you look at the picture at the front, and all the pictures inside are of Lindisfarne, which is a kind of very lovely place. It's called The Shelter of God. Lord, you are my hiding place, a shelter from the storm, a protection from the heat. I rest under the cover of your wing. Your love is all around me, above me to uplift me, beneath me to support me, behind me to protect me, before me to guide me, around me to shield me, within me to strengthen me. Lord, you are my you are my hiding place, this day and forever. This day and forever. Amen. Shall we now look, as Christians, how we love others? As Christians, our character is in the process of being transformed by the Holy Spirit as we draw close to God. Galatians 5, can't quite remember the verse, tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I obviously can't talk about all those things, so I'm just going to choose one, which is kindness. And the reason I've chosen this is because I want to break it down into two parts, and the first part being encouragement. And if you remember that discipleship square that Malcolm has been talking about, it has encouragement as part of that. And thinking about that recently, I've just kind of realised just how important encouragement is. Paul, for example, is greatly encouraged by Philemon. In his short letter to him, he says that your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. We also know that Paul was a great encourager of the young Timothy, who regarded as his son. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he writes, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." As I was thinking about encouragement, I kind of remembered just how important it was in my working life. I worked with young people in special schools for quite a long time, and I worked with helping them leave school and go to college and find jobs. And I worked with young males in different schools, in schools where they'd been excluded or expelled from other schools. At the time, they were called EBD schools. They've changed their name, goodness knows how many times. I can't remember the latest name. And I helped them with their plans, as I say, about college and after they left school. And what I was aware of was that many of them experienced low self-esteem. And many of them did not get encouragement at home. That's not universally true, but it was quite often true. And yet they responded positively to encouragement. If they got into college, or they got onto a training course, and they had a tutor who was firm, I'd say, strict, fair, and encouraged them, often they did really well, because they needed that encouragement, that right encouragement, where they were encouraged specifically for things that they did well. And the other thing that I remember about one school in particular, I'm not going to tell you which one it was how good the boys were there at treating visitors. And the head made a big thing of how proud he was of the school because they treated visitors well. So if you went to the school, which I did quite frequently, you'd have any number of boys opening doors for you because that's what they were told to do. It was lovely, actually. And as they rushed out of their classrooms for break, as the stampede happened, you can imagine dying to get out of their classrooms to get outside for break, they would hold back if they saw a visitor, if there was somebody like me in the corridor, so that we could get past. I mean, so it was quite incredible when you think that these were lads that had been excluded from other schools. But they were encouraged to be like that. And that's why they were like that. And they were encouraged to have a pride in the school. So I can give lots and lots and lots of other examples of that. But it makes me realise how important it is for us as Christians to encourage others. To encourage others appropriately when people have done well and regularly. And how much that can influence people for the good. And we're told to be encouragers. Also, I'd like to consider acts of kindness. I was looking at something about random acts of kindness the other day. And I think Princess Diana was one of the people that kind of coined that term. I think she was. But I also found out that there's a World Kindness Day. Did you know that? I didn't. Which is on the 13th of November. And really interesting things have happened in previous years. Kindness UK, in a previous year, I don't know when, handed out 10,000 free chocolate bars at a London train station. I would have quite liked to be there because I like chocolate. And a kindness award ceremony took place in Parma, Italy, hosted by the Italian Kindness Movement. This is the most lovely of the lot. Kindness Australia conducted an enormous kindness hug on Bondi Beach. Just shows you the importance of kindness, doesn't it? So we as Christians, I think, should be known as for our random acts of kindness. A Christian should be noted for that. And Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And there are many things we can do, and we're probably already doing, to be kind. I've just got a a few just kind of very ordinary examples. We can make time for someone by having a conversation with someone that we know would appreciate it. We can listen to someone who has a problem. We can phone, email, or visit someone to find out how they are. So there's huge, huge other examples. There's another aspect of kindness that I only really realised when I started looking up Bible texts, and I looked up Ephesians 4, verse 32, and it would be good if somebody looked that up and read it out. And it's Ephesians 4, verse 32. I've probably put it on your notes, actually, but... No, I probably haven't. If when you find it, if you'd like to read it.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you.
Yeah.
Ephesians 4, what
verse? It was verse 32, and we've just heard that it's be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. One element of kindness is forgiveness. Really, really important, isn't it, for us as Christians? God has forgiven us our wrongdoings through Jesus' action on the cross, and Jesus makes it clear that we should forgive too. And he says to his disciples in Mark 11, verse 25, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Challenging, isn't it? Okay, so there's lots more I could have said about how we are to one another, but that's all I'm going to say. Anybody got any comments, questions, anything they'd like to add that broadens it out?
Just sort of like the forgiveness you mentioned at the end, should one expect or require the other person to...
forgive us.
Admit that they have done wrong?
I don't think so, no, because I think there are times when... Okay, there are times when somebody comes to us and said, look, I've done wrong. But there are times when they don't, when they don't even think they've done wrong, and we should still forgive them.
But we should forgive them, but it should be an expectation, isn't it, that people should...
It would be nice. But it would be nice, but it doesn't always happen. And the other thing that can happen is that we feel that... that we feel that we've got something to forgive other people because we've got different expectations to them. So that can sometimes happen as well. And the person with the different expectations can think, well, I don't know why you're even expecting that. But then there are other times when people definitely do wrong. So no, they may not. They may not think they've done wrong. They may not apologise. They may never apologise. It becomes more difficult. Yeah. You know, what was it that Jesus said to Peter? How many times should you forgive? 70 times 7. And if you're still counting by then, you haven't forgiven.
I think the hardest thing sometimes is great, to be able to forgive yourself.
Yes, thank you for that.
To forgive others.
Yes.
That took me a long time to work out.
Yes, that's really good. Yes, I agree with you there.
You hold on to anger or
yes.
Something bad happened to you, you don't want to forgive and you're angry for a long time. Obviously, time's a healer.
Yes.
And you can look back on it years later and go, okay, yeah, war of a duck's back. And you're a bit more easier about it. But then you realise, ultimately, that because you didn't forgive yourself, you were holding on to something.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. I agree. Thank you very much for that, because that adds to it that it's difficult sometimes. Often it's difficult to forgive ourselves, actually, isn't it?
Yeah.
When we look back and we've all mucked up.
Yeah,
often it's difficult. Sometimes it can feel difficult to forgive God, can't it? If we feel that God has taken away from us somebody that we loved, if we feel that somebody's got an illness and somebody hasn't been healed, we can sometimes... find it difficult. It can feel wrong, can't it? It can feel not fair.
Yeah.
So thank you, that's really helpful. Anybody got anything else to add?
I think it's interesting if you read 1 Corinthians, obviously we know what the church was like at the time.
We do.
And yet Paul begins with encouragement and thanksgiving.
Yes.
Rather than going straight into not judgment, but advice for
how. Yes, you're right.
The first chapter is all about giving thanksgiving and encouragement to one of the worst
lepers
that are in the Bible. So that is almost like thanksgiving and encouragement is more transformative to the other
person
than judgment.
Yes.
Admonishment.
Thank you, that's great. And certainly the Corinthians had lots of problems, and I think the only church Paul was harsher about was the Galatians, who were preaching the wrong gospel. But yes, certainly the Corinthians had a lot of things, especially a lot of sexual sin, didn't they, to get sorted out. Yeah, thank you, that's great. Anybody else? Were you?
I was going back to the point about forgiving oneself.
Yes.
Hard. Find that too difficult in a way. But the difficulty is that the person it may be a case where the person that you've done wrong to is already dead, or you're never going to see them again.
Yes.
So that's the problem, that it's relatively easy to forgive someone where you can speak to them and say to them, but if they've already passed away, you think, I feel so sorry, but I can't do anything about it.
No, you can still forgive them in your heart, but you're right.
I can
yes.
forgive them, but you don't feel the comfort, so to speak.
No, you're right. Thank you. You're right. Shall we now have, I think we've got time to have 5 minutes, because I think we finish at 9:15. Shall we now have 5 minutes quiet? But having said that, if anybody wants to pray, please do. I think it's just good to think about these things. And I'm going to have a last thing then. I want to end by highlighting two issues that are of great importance in our world, about which the Bible has a lot to say. And the first thing is social justice. The Bible has a heck of a lot to say about social justice, a heck of a lot about how we treat the poor and the needy, and that we should be helping the poor and the needy. Now, St Mary's is already actively engaged in a lot of these issues. We've got initiatives, and I hope I don't forget any, but initiatives like the Food Bank, the Job Club, the Prison Ministry, Persecuted Churches Prayer Group, the Saved, where you can go in and get food, the Cafe, the Eco Group. We're already doing a lot on social issues, and it's right as Christians that we should be. Tim Dearborn, in Reflections on Advocacy and Justice, writes, "For Christians, the pursuit of social justice for the poor and oppressed is the decisive mark of being people who submit to the will and the way of God. Because God has a heart for the poor and the needy." Read Amos. And if you read Amos's prophecies to the still quite kind of opulent northern tribes before they go into exile, before the Assyrians take them into exile. And he makes it clear that God is judging them because there's no justice in the land. He says in Amos 5:21-24, "Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." And that seems to be quite a kind of message, doesn't it, particularly in the Old Testament, of people giving sacrifices to God, but oppressing the poor and the needy, and it's not on. And I thought we'd read what is one of the most famous texts, which is Isaiah 58 and verses 6-9. And it was this text which first got me keyed in to social justice issues. And the person who finds it, if they could read it, and it's on page 746.
10 if you like.
Lovely, thank you.
How many verses do you want?
6 to 9 would be good.
Okay.
It's a fantastic kind of...
Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rearguard.
Lovely. And I'll just read verse 9. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. It is. God has a heart for the poor and the needy, and so should we. And Jesus also put it at the centre of his mission statement. I consider Luke 4, verse 18 to 19, if you want to look it up, where he quotes from Isaiah 61 at the beginning of his ministry, almost immediately after he's been tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And if somebody could read that, that's Luke 4, 18 to 19. Jesus' mission statement. Very interesting.
The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Now, we at St Mary's are already involved in social justice issues, and there's likely to be individuals here who are involved in other things that are not necessarily through the church. But I think it's important that we all have some kind of involvement. Obviously, we've all got different kind of time and we've got different resources. But I think it's important that we all have some kind of involvement. And we can all pray, for example, can't we? We know the things going on at St Mary's, and we can pray. And the prison ministry particularly has a ministry of prayer, doesn't it, Melvin?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And the persecuted church's prayer meeting, obviously, is what it says. It's a prayer meeting. And even if we can't get to those, that we can pray. And maybe the Lord is calling you to do other things. Because we all have different abilities. We all have different amounts of time. Different amounts of money. It might be the Lord is calling you to give money. And different possessions. But definitely... the Lord is calling us to help the poor and the needy. And the last thing I'm going to talk about is environmental issues. It's quite difficult to ignore, isn't it, at the moment? It's come to the forefront very recently for all kinds of reasons. But one of the reasons is that we've had a very hot July. And Jean-Noël Thiepel, apologies if I've murdered his name, head of the Copernicus Climate Change Service, has said, while July is usually the warmest month of the year for the globe, according to our data, it also was the warmest month recorded globally. With continued greenhouse gas emissions and the resulting impact on global temperatures, records will continue to be broken in the future. And then I read a climate change guide on the net, which said already hundreds of species have been affected and have already started to migrate towards the poles. Many more will become extinct in the near future. Now I've got to read my writing. In addition to record high temperatures, there will be an increase in the frequency and ferocity of droughts and floods, dust storms, heat waves, hurricanes, malaria, dengue fever, salmonella and other diseases. And we're already seeing, aren't we, kind of more earthquakes, more floods, more famine. God cares about our world and what is happening. God created the world. And in Genesis 1, verse 31, he said, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. We live on the earth and it belongs to the King of the Kings, to the King of Kings. And we've been given responsibility by God to care for the environment. And I've just kind of got something, Psalm 8, verses 3 to 8. And I think it would be good if somebody read that. So Psalm 8, verses 3 to 8. And it's page 546.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
3 to 8. 3 to 8.
Yes.
Ah, yes. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels, and crown them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the work of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim in the path of the seas.
Thank you.
O God, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
So we've been given a responsibility for our environment. So what can we do? I mean, say, if like me, you feel that it's kind of hopeless and helpless, which I do, because it's a global issue and we're just kind of very local. It's difficult, isn't it? But we have an eco group here at the church, and I got a few ideas from them. So I'll just read out the ideas that they gave me. Reduce waste by buying less and choosing reusable rather than disposable options. Recycle everything you can and repurpose old items that still have plenty of life in them. Insulate your home, turn off lights or chargers, take shorter showers or turn the heating down and put on a jumper when temperatures drop. Cut back on fuel usage, drive a more fuel-efficient vehicle, or opt to walk or cycle if you can. Eat less or even no beef. When land is used for cows instead of crops, soil and water is lost, trees cut down, and untreated animal waste pollutes rivers and streams. They were some of the ideas that I were given, and I'm sure there's lots and lots of other ideas as well. And the last one was give up single-use plastic. Now, where have I put it? And this was given to me by Caroline. And this is something that Tear Fund are doing. They're asking us to make a plastic pledge that we don't use single-use plastic. That would be kind of plastic bottles. That would be kind of cutlery. Plastic cutlery for 40 days or longer if you can. And if you're interested in that, these are things that Caroline is promoting through Tear Fund, who is a great organisation. Please help yourself. So we've looked at growing close to God, without which we don't efficiently do other things. We've looked at how we treat other people. We've looked at a couple of societal issues. And I guess that now it's about praying. What would the Lord have us do? So that's the end of the talk. And I just want any comments or questions about the last bit?
In Psalm 8, verse 5.
Yes.
It's written here, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels.
Yep.
The original text says, thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim.
Right.
That was the original word, Elohim, not yep. angels.
Which is God.
God. Exactly.
Yeah. Yes.
So we are greater than the angels.
Right, okay. Lovely.
More
thank you.
To God than the angels.
Yeah. Lovely, thank you. Thank you very much. Any other... Sorry.
I'd like to make the point about going back to Genesis and
yes.
God created the
yes.
world. And it was good.
And it was very good, he says at the end, doesn't yes. he? Yes.
The part of the problem, I think, has always been this verse about that he made man to dominate.
Right.
Nature. And I notice this translation itself has got subdue.
Yes, it does have subdue.
It does have many people interpret that as to mean all the animals and all the environment was made just for us. And that we shouldn't be worrying about respecting it or preserving species, etc. Whereas I think if you put the emphasis on God saw that it was good,
yes.
Then that's the original creation. That
yes,
was
yes,
good,
yes.
Not just what man have made of it for his own use.
And I know that word, I completely agree with you. And there's lots of places in Scripture where it talks about God as creator and it talks about us caring for the environment, and I mentioned a few places. I kind of prefer the word that we're to be stewards,
yes.
that it's up to us
yes,
to kind of look after.
The word you used, well, so that was fine, but
yeah.
the problem is that I've lost exactly where it is now, but it traditionally says dominate.
Yes, it did traditionally say dominate.
Whichever one and you those you
yes.
use, it does sound as if it's all there for our good, but it doesn't matter what we do with it.
It does in a way, until you take the Bible in context. If you just take those verses and you take that English translation, yes. But if yeah. you take the Bible in context,
other translations are possible.
I don't know what other translations are made. Does anybody know that? What other ways that word is used? But I've got no doubt it's about us stewarding. But I don't know what other translations say. Anybody know?
Yes, the verse is actually 128.
Yes. But thank you for pointing that out, and thank you for giving your view, which I agree with.
My translation says govern.
Govern. That sounds that's quite better. Good. That's yes. much better. What translation is that of the Bible?
That's an NLT.
Right, the New Living Translation says govern. And as I say, I think you've got to take the Bible in context with itself. And I would say that those people that are taking that verse with that particular translation, that verse, are really forgetting what else is said and just using it the way they want to, really. Any other questions or comments? We've got 5 minutes, so. Any other questions or comments? Okay, what would be good then is if we finish in prayer, and maybe a couple of people would like to pray out loud. Would that be good? And we finish that way.